Turn our Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Peter. We're going to be in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5. And we're going to begin in verse 5. As soon as you find your place, if you'd stand together with me. 1 Peter chapter 5, and in verse 5, the Bible says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." Let's pray together as we get started this morning. Our Father, we're thankful, Lord, for this time tonight and this morning, rather, Lord, thankful for this time that we might be gathered together in your house, Lord, thankful for the occasion that we have to sing praises to you, about you, and because of you, and Lord, that we might rejoice in what is taking place around the world, Lord, that we're able to be a part of, and Lord, I pray that you'd help us to, Lord, let our light so shine even here in our midst. And Lord, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, help me as I bring forth your message from your word. Lord, I pray that you would stir our hearts, Lord. And I pray that you would drive us to live more like you, to be more like you. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless now, that you'd bless this time, bless this hour, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
So the Apostle Peter in this letter had exhorted the believers to submit. And this is kind of, we're going to find this. He first of all exhorted them to submit to the government. Remember back there in chapter 2, and in verse 13, he said, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." So he says here, we're to submit to the government. To our government leaders. He's trying to tell the believers, hey, this is part of it. He talked about to the servants, to their masters in verse 18 of chapter 2. He says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." He said, listen, you're to submit not only to the government, to the leaders, but also you ought to submit to those that are over you, whether it's, I think here is the servant-master relationship. We might think of an employee-employer relationship in our day and age. He also talked to the wives in chapter 3 and verse 1. He said, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be won without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, who adorning, let it not be with the outward adorning of plaiting of hair or of wearing of gold or of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement." And so now we could see this theme throughout this letter of submitting, making ourselves subject, in a sense, to others. And so now we're going to find him commanding believers to submit one to another. I want us to look at point number one this morning is this. Submitting is for all of us. All right. You ever thought, man, I want to have my own business so I don't have to answer to anybody? right? Anybody that's had their own business, they know that's not true, is it, right? I mean, man, I want to be my own boss so nobody can tell me what to do, right? Somebody's paying the bills, right? There's always somebody. There's always somebody that's over you. Think you're going to, are you going to get to the highest point in the job so that you can, you could be a CEO, or there's still board members. There's always somebody. And then when you think I've got to the very, I'm my own board member, I'm privately owned. Well, now you've got, there's government laws you got. there's always something, right? And so the submission is for all of us. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Let's go back and look at this. We looked at this last week. He said, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock." Verse 3, I think, gets to the heart of this matter of submission. He says this, not being lords over them, right? Or not lording over them as the one with the power unto those that need to follow that one with the power. It's what he's kind of getting to. The contrast that we're going to find here is two things, is submission. The contrast to that is pride. The opposite of submission is pride. And so God is, in case you didn't know this, I just want to make this real clear this morning. God is against pride. Did you know that? Did you have any idea about that? Man, that's news. Nobody here this morning said, "Wow, I thought God would like pride." No, I think anybody that's been around the Bible at all can realize this fact. God is against pride. That is constant. It's seen constantly throughout the Bible. Again, at the end of verse 5, he says this, "God resisteth the proud." I'm going to tell you, if there's any position, any relationship I want with God, I'm going to tell you which one it's not. I don't want to be in the one that God's resisting me. Amen. I mean, I know there's a lot of things I'm not sure. That one I'm sure of. I don't want to be on that end. God resists the proud and He gives grace to the humble. I'd rather be on that side than the resist side. Proud people trust in self. Proud people trust in self. Proud people, what they see and what they speak of, but what they see and what their mind is this: I can do it. I don't need any what? Help. I got this. And I've talked to people who said, "No, I've studied, I've done this, I've done that." They'll give you their list. All proud people only see their own strengths. Only see their own strengths. Do we all have strengths? Yeah, of course we do. Of course we do. And but the proud person only sees their own strength, whereas they choose not to see their own weaknesses. Do we all have weaknesses? Absolutely. We have strengths and we have weaknesses. The difference is the proud only wants to acknowledge their strengths and ignores their weaknesses. Not like they don't know they're there, they just choose not to see them. And like, yeah, whatever, my strengths will overcome my weaknesses. That's a pretty naive position, isn't it? The proud consider themselves to be the standard of what others should be. Let that sink in for a little bit. The proud consider themselves to be the standard. Now they may not be, it's not me, it's just what I'm being like, right? So that's kind of the way we kind of take off the jacket of pride a little bit by saying, no, I don't say they need to be like me. They just need to be like the one that I'm being like, right? Not the one I'm being like, but the other group of people. People need to be like me because I'm like me, right? And I'm like this, so other people. So the proud become the standard of what they become in their own minds, the standard of what others should be like. They think they should be followed because they see themselves worthy as being followed. That's the proud. We're talking about the proud. Almost always, the proud display an attitude of arrogance and are full of self-sufficiency. I got this. Me and me guts this, right? Hey, listen, I think, listen, I can do all things by myself, right? No, that's close. It's kind of like that. I can do all things through Christ, which watches me. He strengthens me. So, hey, listen, it's okay to say what I can accomplish for the Lord with His strength enabling me to do it. Right? Amen. Let's qualify that thing. You know, it's not, I want to get to this in just a minute here, but what we find here is the proud, they're full of self-sufficiency, but I want to see what we've seen already. God resists the proud. God, matter of fact, in the list of things God hates, it's a proud look. Whoa. Not just pride itself, but a proud look. That attitude of pride. You say, man, how do I avoid that? We're going to get to that in just a minute, all right? I'm going to give you the answer, but right now I want us to build this picture of what we see here of this thing of self-sufficiency, what I could do. God says, you think you got this on your own? Go for it, buddy. See, God is not going to prop us up so that we can get the glory that belongs to Him. You want your own glory, God says, go get it on your own. Man, I'm going to tell you, that ends in failure, ends in destruction, ends in regret, ends in shame, ends in a lot of things. Hopefully for the believer, it ends in repentance. And God says, I'm going to resist you because I'm not going to be part of you getting the glory that belongs to my Son. And so God resists the proud. So the command we're finding here, the command here is for all to be subject one to another. Again, in verse 5 it says, yea, all of you, how many? All of you be subject one to another. That's easy. Amen. Easy. Easy peasy. Just, you know, no. Here's how can we be subject to those that don't know as much as we know? You know, sometimes the people that are the hardest are the people that come in and think they know everything. And they say really ridiculous stuff about things of God. They come in there. I've had people that come in, they'll come into church, they'll be around and they'll come in and they want to tell you everything they know, which probably they could hold in their hand. And about half of it is out of context, but they believe that so, and trying to, they can be tough to deal with, right? I'm glad I was never like that. You know what I'm saying? No, I was that guy, man. I was the one God used this verse. I'm the one God used to have people practice this verse. You know what I mean? I was there, so I understand it. Amen. And when I'm saying people like that, I could talk about this because I were one. You know what I mean? I hope I'm not anymore. Maybe, I don't know. I've been trying not to be. By the grace of God, I'm not. I don't want to be self-sufficient myself. Okay, listen. Listen, here's the thing. Listen, these people, they cannot see what I can see. They haven't experienced what I've experienced. They cannot be as versed in this or that topic as I am. How do I submit to somebody that doesn't understand what I understand about this? Doesn't understand what I understand about life? I've seen these things. I know these things. They don't. Why would I submit to someone that doesn't have as good an idea as I have? I'm not just saying me. I'm talking about you're saying this. I'm talking about you. You're like, yo, right? Amen? Y'all like, no, I'm leaving you out to dry by yourself, preach. Hanging you out by yourself. Listen, here's what happened. How do we submit one to another? This is a challenge, folks. It's a challenge because you're going to deal with people. They're going to say things. It's hard. And they won't be necessarily right, but they won't necessarily be wrong. It's just opinions. It's positions, it's attitudes, it's desires. How do we submit one to another? To this thinking, Peter says this in verse 5. He said, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. So, I want to say this here. Sometimes the word elder, and often the word elder in the Bible means what? Older. It just means aged, is what it's talking about. But this is not simply speaking of young people and old people. Just because someone is old doesn't mean they're spiritual. No. Just because someone's been in church a long time doesn't make them spiritual. Well, I've been in church this long. Well, yeah, but you're still doing the first principles of the oracles of Christ. You're still back there at the beginning. So just because you've been around a long time, right? You've seen people like that at their job. They've been there. He's been doing it for 30 years. Been doing the same thing for 30 years. Doesn't make you any, you know, I don't want to be like you. I want to do the same thing for like 1 year. And then I'm going to grow from that, right? And so you see kind of some of this situation. By the way, so just because someone's old doesn't mean they're spiritual. You know, say, now, someone that's experienced some life, they've got some experiences, but maybe they didn't learn from their experiences. Right? We see people, I got a letter this week from somebody in prison to come to the church. Somebody in prison, you get these from time to time. Sometimes more often. And we got this letter and I know who he was, never seen, just said, I'm looking for a place that I could come parole out to. Could you assist me with this? I'm just like, oh, Lord. I guess I wrote back. I said, you come move in my house. No. Just kidding. I'm kidding. That was a joke. And so I just thought, well, let me just see. I have no idea what this, the wording, I wasn't sure. So I looked him up, and you can find people. Criminal records are online. So I looked him up, and it's a 50-some-year-old man. He's in prison for several things. I don't want to get into all that, but several things. And then there's this, and then I looked, there's this rap sheet. He's had several stints in prison throughout his whole life. That's somebody that doesn't learn. You know, I want to help people. Man, I want to help people. I do. I want to help people. But, just because someone's been around a while doesn't mean they've learned their lessons. Doesn't mean they're... So when he says here, the younger to submit to the elder, listen, the elder here is referring back to what we've seen in verse 1. It's the appointed role. He talked about the elders which are among you. Talking about the elder, the feeding the flock. Talking about the shepherd. Taking the oversight, the bishop. He's talking about that role. The elder here is referring back to it's the one appointed for the role of leadership because of their spiritual maturity. So when he's talking about this, when he's talking about elder here, he's talking about more of the concept of the spiritual maturity rather than just age. By the way, the Bible's clear on the age thing. We ought to respect those, right? We ought to treat the elders as a father, is what he says. So that truth is still there of respect. But this thing of submitting, it's really particularly to those that that have. And sometimes we'll see a young preacher. I started pastoring. I think I was 26 years old. And everything I knew I could probably hold in the palm of my hand. I didn't really know a lot. I just had a lot of zeal and I was learning. But I tell you, I've seen some young men with some spiritual maturity that have done an amazing job pastoring a church that also had very little life experience and hands-on knowledge. I mean, they didn't know much about life at all. But God, they grew in things of the Lord and they were able to pastor pretty well. I've seen young men able to do that. Aren't you glad that God doesn't need others to get as smart as you before God could use them? Amen? Aren't you glad somebody doesn't have to get up to this level before they could ever be used by God? Man, because most of us, we never got to that level yet. Man, I'm so glad God doesn't get to, has people don't have to be me before God can use them because He would never got to use me until I got to me. Amen? That's not the way it works. But there is a situation where God will put them in the ministry as they are and use them in the place with some of their own imperfections. Do you think the people in serving in ministry here are perfect people? We only pick the perfect people to serve, right? Yeah, right. And so that's why we have a high standard for who could join the choir. Perfect people only apply, or you got to be a member. That's our only requirement on that. And willingly. Okay. So, some of those people that serve in those ministries with imperfection, while they're there doing something for the Lord, they'll actually learn some other things while they're doing it. Amen? While they're there, no. He's like, Pastor, are you sure that person should be doing that? Probably not. If I answered that every time, probably not. I'm not sure I should be doing what I'm doing. You know what I mean? I'm just thankful God will use me with where I am now. And while I'm doing it, you know what God does with me? I learned some other things. I tell you what, I think I've learned 2 years I've been here at this church. It's coming up, end of this month. I'll be 2 years here. I feel like I have, Halloween. We got a holiday named after when we got here. So that's Halloween now means pastor's anniversary. Anyway. The 2 years I've been here, I can't tell you the amount of things I've learned. I'm thankful for that. If I had to wait till we got here, I'd have to wait till now to get here. Right? And then you'd be like, well, you still got other problems, Pastor. I know, but I'm going to learn. Amen? I'm going to learn those things, and we're going to grow, and that's what's going to happen. Listen, they will not... nobody that's going to be in a ministry position is going to do all things perfect. So we have to deal with people. Watch it. What I'm saying to you, folks, talk about submitting one to another. I'm talking about unity we need. We're going to deal with people serving in ministry that are going to be imperfect and sometimes flat out annoying. And you know what people want to do? Pastor, what are we going to do about that? You know what my answer usually is right now? Nothing. Nothing. Right now. I mean, if there's sin, okay, something. But if it's just like, you know, I'm a very opinionated guy. I don't know if y'all knew that. I've got philosophies. I've got ideas. I've got a way that I think it's trying to line up with this book, but it's my attempt at trying to line up with this book at some things. And I've got a lot of ideas, and if everybody followed every idea that I had, they'd be wore out. If I followed every idea I had, I'd be wore out. You know what I'm saying? And so what we end up doing is we got people in places that they're growing. They're going to learn. And so you know what the Scripture tells us? And Peter knew this. The Lord knew this. And he's dealing with this thing. He said, yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. So point number two is this. Submission takes humility. This is actually a pretty big deal. I think humility is the pinnacle characteristic of Christianity. I really do. I think it's the humility is it's funny because it's the very base thing, but it's also the greatest that we can be, and it's also kind of the hardest to accomplish. And so that's right. You know how many books are out there on humility? None. I mean, very few. Who wants to write the book? Let me tell you about how to be humble, right? Man, it's tough. It's tough because we all realize we're not as humble as we ought to be. And so it's something we're doing. So it's actually a pretty big task to submit to, you know, to just like everybody in the church. So he's saying, all you have to do is just submit one to another to all. Okay, pretty big thing. I mean, some folks don't know what they're talking about. Ms. Liz looking around, yeah, I know you're right, Pastor. No, I mean, you know what I'm saying? Sometimes we don't know what we're talking about. People don't know. And people are full of zeal. They're full of vigor. But they have not quite lived out what they want others to do. I was like this, folks. I would hear something preached. I'm like, man, amen. I'm going to do that starting now. And you should too, and you should too. And I'm going to tell you about it, and you. And we all should do this. And I've started. I've got like one step ahead of you. Now, come on. Full of vigor. I mean, just zeal. Like, I've learned this thing. Now everybody should do it with me. I've barely lived it out. I've just decided I'm going to start living it out. right? I'm excited about it, and I'm going to start getting this thing. People, we're going to find folks like that in church. They're going to want other people to do it with them. Or they've got a super great idea that they think everyone should follow them in it while they absolutely fail in other areas of their own life. No, no, no. They got a super great idea. It's right with God. It's a way to live for God. And they want to do this thing. They're so full of zeal and vigor and just vigor and excited. And they want everyone to do this thing. But they've got these other areas of their life that they're flat out failing at. But they want everybody to do the one thing that they're doing. That's awesome. I love that. But can I tell you, folks, that's exactly, that right there is a very clear picture of how the average church operates. You know why? Listen here, I'm going to tell you why that happens. You say, Pastor, you think that's okay? I think it's awesome. You're like, that sounds crazy. That doesn't sound, I'm going to tell you why I think it's awesome. Because God deals with each one of us on specific things. And we get zealous about that thing that God is dealing with us on. God's dealing with something, you know, something's in your life, and God begins dealing with you, and it's amazing. And you're like, wow, I've learned it, and so excited. You know what I want everybody else to do? Know that. And enjoy that relationship. This thing, I just learned this. I've been living as a Christian a long time. I didn't know this thing. Or maybe it's a new Christian. They learn this and they get excited about this. And they begin living it and they want you to know it. Oh, you got to have this excitement with me. And I'm going to tell you and you. And those people are like, brother, why don't you get these other areas of your life? Work on them. God's right here with me on this. Do you think God wants to get to those things too? Oh, yeah. Do you think God dumps the whole truckload on me? Praise the Lord, He doesn't do that. Because we just get buried. And so He deals with something, and God begins to do this thing in my life. And man, I'm telling you, it's both awesome and super annoying. Oh, son, I'm telling you. Like, we want to say, why don't you go get those other areas right in your own life before you come straightening out this area in everyone else's life? That's what we want to say. Amen? Y'all know I'm right. Y'all think it, y'all don't say it. Some of y'all do say it too much. Right? And it's like, or you give that look of like, oh. And you know what we want to do when they say something like that? We're thinking right away. Probably we're thinking right away, I don't want you to tell me to do that. Or they don't actually tell me to do that. They just get excited about it, but it feels like they're telling me to do that. You know what I mean? Somebody says, man, I've been doing this thing. I've been telling people about Jesus. I've been passing out 10 tracts a day, man. It is super awesome. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. And man, it's just, I love it. I've been passing out tracts. It's so awesome. You know, oh, yeah, well, I just pray about passing them out. You know what I mean? Yeah. You're like, yeah, well, why don't you just kind of be more faithful at church? We want to kind of just like, you should start over there. Don't tell me what I need to straighten out in my life. You know, God showed me something a long time ago. I realized this. Anybody can teach me. And God used some things to point that out in my life. Because this book, this is what's true. It's not who delivers it. You know what? You know what will really humble you? When a little girl will come up to you and say, "You know, Pastor, shouldn't we be doing this or that?" As a little girl comes up, look, I don't know why it's a little girl. They just have. I talk and they come up and they'll say something to you like, "Yeah," because they're right, folks. I'm telling you, truth is truth. It doesn't matter what face it's coming out of. Man, that's, and God's brought some people. I want to get in my head that anybody can be my teacher. Anybody can be my teacher. No, but not just because they know stuff, because if they know this stuff. Amen. Now there's some other things people could teach us, you know. Kids could teach us to be nice, have friends with people that, you know, anyway, there's other things, but I'm talking about the Word of God here. God uses those things that somebody gets excited about.
He uses imperfect people. So, how do we do it? That's what I want to get to this morning. How do we do it? How do we submit and be subject one to another? How do we even do that? There's absolutely only one way to get it done. And it tells us here in verse 5, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud. And what does he do? Giveth grace to the humble. I'll tell you, the only way to accomplish this is by the grace of God. I don't have within me to put up with people's foolishness. I have a low tolerance for stupidness. I do. I'm just being honest with you. By nature, I have a low tolerance for it. Incompetence. When I go to a store and I'm up there asking them about something, hey, what's the price of this? They're like, yeah, I don't know. That's okay. You don't have to know everything, but... And they're like, yeah, I can't sell it to you. Wait. You're a store that sells stuff and you don't know what... Can you ask somebody? Yeah, there's nobody here. Can you just maybe check? I don't go over that. Sometimes it's just incompetence. I have to practice the grace of God. Incompetence in like with people, that's like your job. And they're like, you call somebody, hey, who can I talk to somebody? Like, no, there's nothing we can do. Is there anybody? No, there's nobody. It frustrates me. I mean, that's just me. I don't, it's a fault of mine. I can't do that on my own. We were in the car yesterday, and the whole family's in there, and somebody calls me. I get calls. I have a VA loan on my house. Every 6 months, you can refinance it. And the whole planet knows I've passed my 6 months. I mean, the whole planet knows. I get mail every day. I get mail telling me they have the greatest interest rate. I'm going to save hundreds of dollars. I get phone calls. My phone is pretty much mostly a spam line. And so we're in the car. I'm chilling out. So I answer it. Because most of them I don't. I said, hey. I said, I know you got a really good deal for me. I know you. So I just chatted with them for a while, and I said, buddy, I appreciate what you're doing here. It's your job. I'm trying to get a new one. No, I didn't say that. But, you know, I've just, I get calls every day. I said, you know, I said, I'm not new at this. I said, I already refinanced it once because the interest rate went down. And I said, I kind of know what I'm doing here. I've been buying houses for some years now. I kind of know how this works. And so, I said, I have a bank. You know, I've got my own bank, you know. And he said, yeah, but, you know, what do they, you know, people charge? I said, no, I know how the charging goes. And I said, I appreciate what you're doing, but I would never do business like if somebody just calls me. I said, I appreciate, you know. And I said, I said, I'm sorry to waste your time. He said, no, you know. And he said something like this. He said, no, I get it. He kind of chuckled a little bit. He said, I appreciate you being nice. And I thought, because mostly I'm like, don't call me back, take me off your, you know what I mean? I'm busy, but I'm chilling. You know, I tell you, how are we going to submit one to another? You know what I'm telling you? It takes the grace of God. I can't do it. It's not in me. It's not in me. It takes the grace of God, especially with people that are like on, breathing down your neck. Whew. God will enable me to do, I'm telling you, God will enable me to deal with the ridiculousness of a whole host of crazy ideas and situations. God will enable me to do that. I won't. Which brings us to the next problem. How do I get that grace? Okay? Where is the line for grace? That's right. I'll get me in that line. Can I tell you what? It's probably the short line. Everybody's getting the long line. It's probably the short line. No, listen. How do we get that? I mean, do I just pray? Lord, you got to give me some grace to deal with brother so-and-so, right? And Lord, I can't deal with sister so-and-so. You're going to have to help me. Is that, I mean, you know what I'm saying? God, you ever like wanting to whisper one of those real prayers? Can I have a minute? Oh, Lord. Whoo! You know, and you're in your heart, your face is, it's already coming out on your face. And inside you're like, Lord, help me change my faith. Please change my face, Lord, because they already know. You know what I mean? Some of y'all are like, yeah, that's me. So do I just pray? No, can I take, can, do I just, no, just prayer ain't going to fix this one. Okay? Some of y'all don't like that, I know. Prayer fixes everything. No, it don't. It don't. Now, a preacher, you ain't supposed to say that. You're supposed to tell us to pray without ceasing. No, I didn't say don't pray. I said just to pray doesn't fix everything. Lord, help me to do the right thing, and then I go do the wrong thing. That didn't fix it. Right? Let's look at verse 5 again. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Okay, He giveth grace to the humble. Humility is the key to God's grace in this matter of submission. You want grace from God? God gives grace to a certain characteristic of people. It's the humble. Humility really is this. Let me just talk about humility for a moment. Humility is simply speaking of putting others first. It's not to think less of self. It's just to think of self less. So, no, it doesn't mean I demean myself. It's not a demeaning of self. It's not to say I'm just worthless. Everybody's better than me. No, that's not that at all. It's not that. It's actually not to think about me. By the way, that's false humility. I'm just no good. I just don't have within me. I just can't do anything on my own. I'm just no good. No, that's false humility. You know what that is? It's still me. Go feed that to the wall. Don't give it to us. That's not going to submit to one to another. Humility is just to think, we might liken it to this consideration for others. Meaning, to consider that other people have something going on in their lives that might be affecting them as well. I can't believe Sister So-and-so does that. Well, maybe you don't know what's going on in her life. Maybe consider she's got some things going on that maybe is affecting her attitude right now. And all the time. You know what I'm saying? I'm just, consider that God might be directing them into doing something. I'm talking about back to this person that wants everyone to do something they just learned. Maybe God's using that imperfect person. Maybe God's using them to do something for you. Consider their feelings, their time. Really just means this. It really just means consider people. And I'm telling you, our world right now could use a huge dose of that right there. Considering other people. Humility isn't to demean ourselves or to think poorly of ourselves. It is simply to think on others. In order to submit to one another, we will have to have the grace of God to do it. Man, it's kind of like this loop, isn't it? I can't do it without His grace, but when I do it, I get more of His grace. And that grace comes as a result of our own humility. Listen, which leads us to how do we get humility? Okay? Look at verse 6. You're like, I thought we were just doing one verse today. No, we're going to verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Okay, point number 3 is this. Humbling ourselves. We cannot be submissive to each other until we are first submissive to God. You got that right here this morning? Peter stressed the horizontal application of humility one to another, but listen, now he's going to stress the vertical application under the mighty hand of God. Man, that's pretty easy. It should be. Acquiring this humility isn't task-oriented. It is will-oriented. Let's go back to 5. I know I just can't get away from that one. Look at here. In the middle, he said, yea, all of you be subject one to another. And he says this, and be ye, what's that word? Clothed with humility. Okay, I want to talk about clothed with humility a little bit this morning for a moment here. When we think of this phrase, we maybe simply think about being surrounded. You know, we think about clothed. Well, it's like it's around us, it's covering us, or being all, you know, like a garment, right? We think about it that way. But it would really not get us to the heart of what being clothed really means in this verse. So we think about this garment and you think, well, you know, it's going to be, I need to have humility wrapped around me, right? Just needs to exude from me, right? Well,
In fact, the word doesn't actually mean that way. In some sense, the word clothed here, by the way, it's the only place we find this usage in the word in the Word of God. This one place. And it means this. It means to tie on oneself with a knot. To fasten on an apron or a garment. The apron that that this is referring to was talking about, was not decorative. You know, some sort of fashionable embroidered monogram, right? Kiss the cook or something like, you know, kind of some, you know, we have flowers or you know, a chef with something like this kind of thing that shows my character or personality. No, this apron was a plain apron that would be put, just a plain apron, a servant's apron. It would be put on and tied like a knot around them. Got a white shirt, looks like I'm ready to wait tables, doesn't it? All right, if you see somebody walking around like this, you're thinking, waiter, right? Wouldn't you? Right? Hey, listen, this apron did several things. First of all, and first and foremost, it designated one as a servant. You go into a restaurant and there's a guy with a suit or whatever, a tie and all that, or looking sharp, or maybe a polo shirt, whatever. He doesn't have an apron. He's like that maybe as a manager or something. They're probably not going to go get ketchup for me or refill my drink. But you see someone wearing one of these, I don't care if you're my waitress or not. I'm going to ask you for a refill. You know what I mean? Can you give me some salt or some whatever I'm trying to do? Because it designates them. The putting on that apron, it designated one as a servant. It demonstrated publicly one in the place in their place in society. That's what the meaning of it is here. But second, it demonstrated that you were ready, prepared. You had tied on your apron. You were prepared to work, ready to serve. And third, it was a tool. Jesus put one of these on him, and he used it to wash the feet of the servants. Could you imagine Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Messiah, the Savior? He's in there with the apostles. And he puts on, he clothes himself with this apron. Could you imagine to designate himself as a servant? And he's talking to them about being a servant. The greatest among you will be your servant. Serve one another. And he puts this on, and they're thinking, could you imagine? Matter of fact, there's a fella, I can't remember which one it was. Maybe the writer of this letter. Yeah, that's who it was, wasn't it? He said, no, you ain't washing my feet. No, sir. No, sir, you're not going to be serving to me. I'm going to serve you. I'll wash your feet. You ain't washing my feet. Jesus said, if I can't wash your feet, you get none of me. He said, okay, wash all of me then. He said, no, it don't work like that either. Peter's crazy. Kind of reminds me of me. It's bad parts anyway. This is the only use of this word in Scripture. I said that. And so, when there's one use of a word, it tells us it's not a commonly used phrase. And so it tells us this, it wasn't meant to be passed over here. It was meant to give a very vivid picture of what Peter was intending to describe. To be clothed with humility is to tie on and knot up this servant's apron. It was a picture of an evident posture of being ready to serve, not just coming to be served. Others shouldn't wonder what spirit we have. It should be evident in our outward appearance. He's saying being clothed in humility. You want to submit one to another? Let people see that spirit you have. Well, if I do that, people are going to take advantage of me. Uh-huh. That's part of humility. Being willing to put our liberty aside, right?
Others shouldn't wonder. It should be so evident. Being clothed with humility begins with submitting to God. In verse 6, he says this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." I want to talk about here this final thing here, point number 4, under the mighty hand of God. Under the mighty hand of God. We often talk about these Bible-y, spiritual terms and some sort of assumed understanding, but with no practical application or understanding of what we're talking about. When we talk about humility, it starts with being humbled under the power of the mighty hand of God. What that looks like is also clearly represented here in verse 7. He says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Humility under the mighty hand of God is to fully trust Him. Folks, I'm not saying it's always easy. I think it's a learned situation. I really do. I think humility is a learned. But humility begins with trusting God that what God is doing in your life is entirely based out of His care for you. God's going to do a lot of things in your life, and it may not always feel good. But He's trying to do something for us because He cares for us. And He's, you know what He's saying? Would you put it on? Would you? Well, if I want to be considered a servant, because a servant is under authority, under submission. If I start doing that, I put that on, then they're going to expect me to actually serve. Lord, if I go down that road, Lord, I'm already kind of getting, I'm coming to church too much now. People start looking at me more often than wanting to ask me to do stuff. Pretty soon they're going to ask me about getting baptized. They're going to talk to me about church membership. And I know, Lord, as soon as that goes, they start trying to get me in the choir. Lord, if I put that on, I'm telling them that I'm ready to serve. Go ahead and put on your apron and let God do something great in your life. It starts with this, trusting Him. I just want to tell you a few little stories here and we're going to close. A potter sits at his wheel, working with a lump of clay. It begins as a rough, stubborn mass, too stiff in places and too soft in other places. He presses it down, applies water, and starts again. Each time his hands shape it, the wheel turns faster and the clay resists. Finally, the potter stops the wheel, takes the lump, and crushes it back down in on itself. He isn't destroying it. He's preparing it for something better than it was before. Only when the clay yields, silent, pliable, resting entirely in the potter's strong but careful hands, can it be fastened into a vessel fit for use. So on a hill overlooking the sea, there were two trees. One grew tall and rigid, proud of its height, strength, and straightness. The other bent over and was swayed, and shaped by the wind and the rain over the years. So when the great storm came, the proud tree resisted. Its trunk cracked and it fell into splinters. The bent tree bowed low beneath the wind. It looked broken for a time, but when the storm passed, it stood still, roots deeper than ever before. And so it is when the mighty hand of God presses on our lives, the proud spirit resists until it breaks. But the humble soul bends and endures. Sam
had worked for his company for years. He was respected, experienced, confident. When a management position opened, everyone expected him to be promoted. But the company brought in some younger, less experienced guy. And Sam suddenly found himself answering to the very man he had trained. At first, Sam was angry. He argued with God in prayer, "Why would you let this happen? Haven't I earned more? Haven't I?" But in time, he began to see that pride had crept into his heart, subtle but real. His confidence had shifted from God's favor to his own competence. He humbled himself, not before his boss, but before his Lord. He stayed faithful, quiet, and gracious. Months later, his attitude became a witness. Even the new supervisor began asking him spiritual questions. Later, when the company restructured, Sam was promoted, not because he demanded it, but because his humility had made him indispensable. Late one evening, a pastor was driving home from a long day of ministry when his tire went flat in a downpour. Frustrated, he muttered, "Lord, I've served you all day, and this is what I get?" Soaked and tired, he changed the tire on the side of the road. Moments later, another car pulled over. A young man stepped out and said, "Sir, do you need some help?" That quick encounter turned into a conversation that led to the young man's salvation right there beside the highway. As the preacher drove away, still dripping wet, he whispered, "Lord, I see it now. That was your appointment, not my inconvenience." Folks, if we're going to be what God wants us to be with each other, it's going to have to start with humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And that begins with believing what God said, that He cares for you. Quit putting so much care, stress, and anxiety in yourself that you can't trust Him. Quit putting so much in you that you can't trust what He's doing. Would you even this morning begin to say with this, say, "Lord, I want to stop resisting you." Then submitting one to another is a natural outflow of that humility of trusting God. Natural. If you're struggling with submitting to others, can I just say this to you this morning? Your problem isn't with them. Your problem is humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. Why not come to the altar today? Make your pew an altar. Put on the apron, be clothed with humility, and see what God would do with you. Let's all stand together. Father, I pray that you'd help us now this morning. Lord, would you stir our hearts? Lord, we are asking you to do that which we cannot do on our own. Lord, I pray that as we consider this thing of submission, this very presence of us trusting you. Or there's others that are all around us that Lord, can make us seem like they are the ones hard to deal with. And yet, Lord, we realize today that it's our relationship with you. Lord, we need to be humble under your mighty hand. And Lord, we want to let you be the potter while we are the clay. Lord, we want to be ready to let you do that work in our hearts. So Lord, I pray this morning in the time of invitation, you'd move in the lives of your people, that we would submit to you. Today, deciding to stop resisting you. Maybe this morning God has spoken to your heart through this message, through His Word. Maybe this morning you'd say, you know, God, I want to, that's what I want to do, God. I want to just say, no, I want to quit trusting me, and I want to just fully trust you. The invitation is open to you. Come now. Come and come before the Lord and say, God, I want to put my trust in you. I don't need anything else. I want to put on, maybe this morning you say, God, I want to put on that apron. I know there's, if I do that, I'm going to demonstrate to everyone else what I want to be, but I'm willing to do that. How about you this morning? Come.